Thank you, Brother Sy. Sorry for missing out on quite a few of my duties of late. So I thought I'd better put my face in here before I have to introduce myself to everybody. You know, you will be forgetting who Helen and I are. We've just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's where we'll be heading for and staying there for quite a while. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the inspired apostle described particular events from the history of Israel in this manner. He says, "These things were our examples." So, for my exhortation this morning, I want to examine some of these examples to try and understand the principal lessons applicable to ourselves today. And the first point we read in verse 6, it says, "These things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Israel then provides us with an example of satisfying lust. And 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, and it is to pass away by the expansion of the rulership of Christ." Lust is a word that defines the world in which we live today. It is part of human constitution to want and to have. And if there ever was an age that promotes lust as a natural, normal, and desirable thing, it is the age in which we live today. It says, "As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and so were the days of the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters, there is absolutely nothing wrong with eating and drinking, marrying, or being given in marriage, either then or now. But it is the desire to pursue of these things that is wrong. To be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in the spirit is a spirit that characterizes the age in which we live today. It is a desire to have in opposition to the Spirit of Christ, which is a desire to give. We read also in verse 6 about evil things. It is an allusion taken from Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, where we read, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, saying, 'Who shall give us to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic.'" Again, notice there's absolutely nothing intrinsically evil about the things that they desire. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. All normal foods in today's world. But what was wrong and what made them evil was a lusting after them instead of being satisfied with what God had provided for us. So they continued to complain. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Their desire to have was greater than their appreciation of what they already had. They regarded the manna as nothing at all by comparison of what they had enjoyed in Egypt. And sadly, this same spirit is part of natural human constitution in all men. From Eden onwards, we have been dissatisfied with what the Maker has provided for us and sought after the fulfillment of our own lust. For instance, Eve saw that the forbidden tree was pleasant to the sight, was good for food, and partook of it in rebellion to her Maker. Just as Israel lusted after the tasty food in Egypt. The next example we will consider is that of idolatry in verse 7. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. This aspect of eating and drinking revelry and rising up to play reinforces the principle we have just considered. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The people bowed down before gold, for example, the golden calf, which they thought had saved them. Even so today, men bow down before the gold of money offered on the altar of mammon. And being so preoccupied in seeking the pleasure, men are naturally blinded to the things that pertain to our Heavenly Father. These circumstances are most instructive for our day. Moses has ascended into the presence of God on the mountain to receive the law that was to form the constitution of the nation. And the people were to patiently wait for his return. Yet they turned aside from the way of righteousness in his absence, to the extent that even doubting whether or not he would ever come back at all. The example to us is quite plain. We are waiting for our prophet like unto Moses. And just as the people were to patiently await their lawgiver to come back to them, even so we look for our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return. The divine commanders occupy till I come. We must conduct our affairs with wisdom and discretion, so that the coming of Christ will be of no surprise to us, but will fulfill all our lifelong yearnings and desires. It is a characteristic of an evil servant to say in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming." But it is the characteristic of the faithful to be ready for that day. For it is written of the man of God in Hebrews chapter 11, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ's sake greater riches than the treasures of the world." The apostle continues in verse 8 with fornication. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. The allusion here is to Numbers chapter 22 to 25 and the attempt of Balaam to curse God's people out of a love of riches and honour. But as events turned out, Balaam was not permitted to speak a curse and could only speak those things that God had commanded him, which were words of blessing instead. However, being greedy for gain, Balaam sought a different way to curse the people, so still getting the money, by getting them to bring a curse upon himself. In Numbers chapter 25 verse 1 it says, "And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." And the book of Revelation fills in some of the details here. "But I have a few things against you, because there are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who sought Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to cut and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." And though he failed to pronounce a curse upon Israel, Balaam found another way to bring about their downfall, to place them in circumstances where they would bring condemnation upon themselves. He taught Balak how he could curse Israel by both eating meat offered to idols and to commit fornication. All Balak had to do was send in the Moabitish girls to tempt Israel to in such a way that through their own action they would induce their own God to condemn them. Again, there are many significant lessons to be gleaned from this account. Balaam was a man driven by covetousness and greed. So Jude warns us of false brethren. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." But there's another point here to be learned. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, Paul asked the believers in Christ a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is that all these external circumstances cannot bring a curse upon us any more than Balaam could bring a curse upon the children of Israel. But there's one thing missing from that list. Israel could only be cursed by bringing a curse upon themselves in their disobedience to their God. And what the apostle does not mention in the separating influences is our own self. We can bring a curse of God upon us by rebellion and disobedience to his way. Nothing else and nobody else can separate us from the love of God and of Christ. And the apostle continues then in verse 9 with temptation. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. The allusion here is to Numbers chapter 21, where we read of how the people chided with Moses, and they said, the people spoke against Moses and against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water, and our souls loathe this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. Notice the common theme here. The people were dissatisfied with what God had provided. They regarded the divinely provided food as inadequate, or no bread, or light bread. The lesson here is not to treat God's care of us too lightly. We must not want and desire more than God has provided, for such is covetousness, and its riches adultery. As a consequence, the fiery serpents were brought into the camp, and much people died. The final example for us to consider is that of murmuring. It says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring, grumbling, and complaining is a common feature of men and women in the world, but it is something that should not feature in the midst of those who love God and commit all their ways to him. Do not we at times murmur against someone or something? Have we done it, or are we still doing it? Numbers chapter 14 tells us all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And it's against the murmurers that the judgment of God came. And it says in verses 36 and 37, the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against them by bringing up a slander upon the land. Unto these men that did bring up an evil report, that died by the plague before the Lord. Murmurs can cause much damage in ecclesial life. We know that it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. And it is necessary, therefore, that we share the same spirit of endurance as Christ himself shared. Complainers who grumble about the difficulties of life help no one and can undermine the confidence of many. In the case of Israel, the murmuring was because the adversary seemed to be greater than originally thought. The murmuring was because of the children of Anak. So they complained, all the people that we saw in in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Notice the fatal mistake that the people were making. They were comparing themselves and their own ability with the perceived greatness of the adversary. Instead, they should have been comparing the enemy with the real greatness of their God. And in this, we have a powerful exhortation for ourselves. We can either grow faint at the difficulties in the way, or we can trust in the power of our God to save. It is at such times that we really do need to consider the greatness of our God. How much more powerful He is than the negative influence that pull us down. Instead of grumbling and murmuring before fellow man, we should take our case to our Heavenly Father in prayer and trust in Him to ensure that all things will work out for our own ultimate good. And there's one final thing, feature that we ought to also consider, and that is many. Notice that in the passage under consideration, it was not all Israel who were numbered with the faithless. It said, neither be adulterers, as were some of them. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Neither murmur you, as some of them murmured. We have considered the failings of Israel, who were called to be the people of God. But let's not do so so that we can boast against the branches which were cut off, but rather that we might humbly consider their example and resolve to do better ourselves. In the midst of the congregation, there was a small minority who held fast to their hope of the promise made to Abraham, while all around them, men and women were bowing down before the altar of Mammon. And even so it is today. Rather than follow the multitude that wander down the road and the broad way that leads only to death and destruction, we need to stand apart and maintain the faith which was once all given unto all the saints. In every age, there have always been a minority who hold the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We need to be joined by faith to those who bear and obey the gospel message. Even the great cloud of witnesses made up of men and women throughout the generation that have passed by since the time of Adam. Men and women all around us might seek to discourage us by their lack of faith and foresight concerning the day to come. Complaining, murmuring at the difficulties of life, they can only be negative influence in an ecclesial life. We, however, do not have to be like them. We can be different. We can have the joyous vision of the kingdom always before us and before our minds, strengthening and encouraging us to hold fast. Brothers and sisters, let us, each and every one of us, cry out with one voice, even so, come, Lord Jesus.